And if you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them in them together to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, as we continue, actually we finish this series, Who's Your One? I love Acts chapter 8 for a lot of reasons. I think it's just a very interesting story. But I love it the most for one of the reasons I believe God put it in the Bible. Because it shows you the power of God using one person to reach another person. And how this is his plan. This is what he wants from all of us. We have Philip here interacting with this Ethiopian eunuch. It reminded me, as I was reading this text, of Brandon's story that he shared with us last week. Do you remember about his mom and how for years she went and didn't have the gospel, didn't have Jesus, and she was willing to listen, but God had not yet changed her heart. In fact, the only interaction she had with Christianity wasn't very positive. If you haven't seen his message in that song, you can go online and watch it. That was true until one woman came to his mother's life. One woman making his mom her one and stuck with her, didn't give up after one or two tries, but over a matter of years, continued to invite her to church. And it's because of that one relationship, that one individual, that you were impacted for this whole world and his mom for all of eternity. And then he asked this great question last week. Could it be that somebody is telling a story about you as their one some 30 years later and how you impacted their life and their family for all of eternity? I love Acts chapter 8 because it reminds me of the power of one. And as a pastor, it's so easy to get caught up in all the numbers. 7 billion people in the world. So and so many unreached, unengaged people groups. We talk about all those numbers, and they're important numbers. Over 300 million people live in America. And I can get so focused on what the world needs as a whole, sometimes I forget that it's really just about one man reaching another person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's equipping an army to think the same way. You as an individual, reaching another individual with the gospel for the glory of God. It's that process that'll change the world. So many times I myself think how politicians teach me to think. And I'm not mad at all the politicians, but they tend to look at problems like on a global level, and I get that, or a nationwide level, and I get that. But every spiritual problem that you see that manifests itself in all these different ways that we're so frustrated about, every single spiritual problem in our world can be addressed in a one-on-one relationship. Because God gave you the gospel to share with them, and it's that gospel that'll change everything. Let's just see how it changed this one story in the Bible. Stand with me as we read Acts chapter 8. We're going to start here in verse 26. The power of one. Acts 8:26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." I would tell you it's also a desolate road. Verse 27, so he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting on his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" Don't miss that. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was a huge coincidence. Not really. It's a God coincidence. Look at what it says here. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is God's word. Please be seated. Church, hear me. God cares for and uses individuals. Would you do the simple task of considering letting him use you today? Letting him use you this week. Letting him use you in your family, in your circle of friends, maybe even to that person that you don't even know that God will show you later. Just consider letting him use you. And if you're going to consider that, I want to give you some implications of what I see in this great story between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch that I think will help you. Number one, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when God sends you to just one. As we parachute into Acts chapter 8, as we're floating down, I want you to look at the terrain that surrounds this passage of Scripture to get some context. And I want you to know that Acts chapter 8 starts with a persecution in Acts chapter 7. The Christian message had just started being shared. The gospel was just starting to move through Jerusalem. But the very people that God sent the gospel to first, the Jews, most of them didn't want to hear it. They looked at the message of Christianity as actually degrading and defaming God. They looked at it as blasphemy. This guy Jesus, the Son of God? I don't think so. This guy Jesus claiming to be God in the flesh? I don't think so. And so the Jewish leaders said, we've got to stop this craziness before it spreads too far. So they started persecuting Christians like Stephen, who was publicly stoned to death for preaching a clear message of the gospel. And just like you and me, those who were being persecuted, they didn't like it very much. And so what did God do? He scattered the Christians from Jerusalem and went from just the Jewish world and the Jewish city of Jerusalem out to different areas. And wherever he sent them, they would also share the gospel there as well. Enter Philip. He was one of those men that was in Jerusalem that had experienced the persecution and had been around it. And God scattered him. And now let's pick up the story in chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. I love that. Persecution is around them. Their life is on the line. So they leave, but they don't stop sharing the message. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Don't miss that. And began proclaiming Christ to them. Go into Samaria, church. If that doesn't impact you, if you're not falling back in your seat right now, it was a big deal. Why? Because the Jews hated Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Yes, they had prejudice against the Samaritans. And so the fact that Philip is going there and preaching the gospel to them is already showing you what this text is going to hammer home again and again and again. Don't miss it. Right at the very beginning. The gospel is about breaking down and crushing ethnic and cultural barriers. Don't you listen to the lies. From 2,000 years ago until now, the gospel was always meant to break these barriers that we try to put up between us and whoever else it is. I look at this text sometimes and I go, why haven't we gotten it yet? Verse 6, it says, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what Philip said and the signs that he was performing. So right here in Samaria, he's starting to see something amazing happen. I believe he's starting to see revival. God sent him there to a people he didn't necessarily like or understand, but that barrier didn't stop him. He starts preaching the gospel, and the text says that people were actually listening. Listen, church, this is a preacher's dream, by the way. If you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for this to happen, that's a space that you want to stay in forever. I mean, you enter the ministry, and you beg God to show you just a glimpse of seasons like this. Not only is everybody listening, but people are repenting. They're being forgiven of their sins. He's seeing people baptized, men and women and brothers and sisters. And it's just an amazing time. He's like basking in the glory of God. He's like, I can stay here forever. Listen to me. It was in that moment of great spiritual revival when Philip was probably thinking, yes, I have arrived, that God sends an angel. And he says, Philip, I want you to leave the revival. I'd have been like, wait a second, what? He didn't say that here. That's what I would say. What? I want you to leave revival in Samaria, and I want you to go to this desolate road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, this desert road. Don't be surprised, church, when God sends you from wherever you are to just one. Maybe it's that job that you hate and you don't see it now. It could be that God sent you to that job just for one person. That family that you're surrounded by sometimes at the holidays, you're like, how did I get in this family? Right? That circle of friends, that one friend that's always there in your life, you're like, I don't understand why this person's in my life again and again and again. Don't be surprised when God sends you to just one. If I was Philip, I'd have been like, I'm happy in this state of revival. But God didn't leave him there. He sent him to this road where there was just one chariot with one man that was a foreigner and had all kinds of barriers between him and Philip. I'm sure Philip didn't understand it, but didn't complain about it. He wasn't surprised, and therefore he let God send him, and so he went. I wonder if you recognize what's going on here in Acts chapter 8. I wonder if you can see how God is pushing the gospel further and further, past the Jews into the Gentile world, past the people that looked like Philip, spoke like Philip, and that Philip was comfortable around, into a people that made him uncomfortable. First the Samaritans, which are okay, that's one thing, God, but then to this man by himself. I wonder if you would also be that person in this congregation who responds to this message by going to a person or maybe even a people group that makes you feel uncomfortable. Don't think for a second that Philip was comfortable. No, he wasn't. But he said, I'm going to push past that uncomfortableness for the glory of God. And then what did he do next? My second observation. Not only should you not be surprised when God sends you to one, but then when he calls you, you must obey God's call to go. Maybe it's that person in your workplace that's off by themselves. And you know why they're off by themselves. Because nobody wants to be around them. That isolated individual, that outcast, I don't know who it is. Don't be surprised when God says, yeah, that's the one I want you to go to. And when he says go, here's your choice. Disobey, I don't recommend that, or obey God's call. I love what we read in verse 27. It's so simple, and I run past it all the time, but it's a huge point. So Philip got up and went. What was the command of God? Leave Samaria and go to this desert road. So Philip got up and went. And what did he find? One man sitting in a chariot by himself. I just wonder what in the world was going through Philip's mind. I don't know. I can only guess what would be going through my mind. But he got up and went. The Bible tells us that this man that he went to was a little bit different than Philip. It says it was an Ethiopian eunuch who was basically the treasurer or the minister of finance for this queen of Candace, who was the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, there's a whole lot right there. First of all, he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew from Jerusalem, the kind of guy that Philip felt comfortable going to. He was a foreigner. The Jews didn't do well with foreigners. And he was a foreigner that may have had a heart for God, but he would only be allowed to worship in the court of the Gentiles. And we don't even know if he was fully dedicated to God. He may have been just checking it out. And it says he was from Ethiopia. Now, this is not the modern Ethiopia today. It's more like, well, it is the biblical land of Cush, and it's more like the Sudan. So not only is he a foreigner, not a Jew, outside of Philip's comfort zone, but what color do you think his skin was, being from the Sudan? Yeah, he was a black man. Not only that, the Bible goes on to tell you, there's another cultural barrier here. He was a eunuch. You know what that means? When I first read this passage, I didn't, and when I found out, it shocked me. It means he was castrated, like you would a dog. or an animal. And we got to stop there because my male mind goes, what? Like, why? And what's going on here, Lord? Before we can get to these other barriers, I'm like, what's happening? Don't worry, calm down. When I studied it, it was a common occurrence. There was a great number of men who would be castrated for the purpose of working with female royalty, either the queen or the daughters of the king or the harem of the king or his concubines. Does that start to make a little bit more sense? If you're going to be working with the female royalty, they wanted to remove any sexual temptation that you would have. So they would castrate a man. This is what he was. And many times they also put these castrated men, we call them eunuchs, in charge of the finances. I didn't quite understand that. What does sexual temptation have to do with finances? I don't know. Maybe they're connected. It doesn't matter. The word eunuch was often synonymous with treasurer. So let's kind of go over this for a second. This foreign Gentile black man from Ethiopia who had these physical limitations that the Jews weren't wild about anyway, that's the man that God told Philip to leave revival for. But not only did he obey, keep reading the text, he was uber excited to obey. When God says, go to the road, he went. When God says, go up to the chariot, what did he do? He didn't hesitate. The Bible says he ran. He took off in a dead sprint in excitement to go meet this man. You know what's happening here? Something amazing. The social, economic, racial, ethnic, and cultural barriers are being knocked down one at a time every step that Philip took closer to this eunuch. Do you not see the obvious implication for your life today? If not, I'm just going to give it to you. Do not let a social, an economic, a racial, an ethnic, or a cultural barrier keep you from taking the gospel to the one that God calls you. Not only should you not let the barriers hinder you, you should be running in excitement when you leave here today to go chase the one that God has called you to. I know you wrote their name down. I know you've been praying for them. Many of their names right here on this crossbeam. So my question is, are you as excited as Philip was to take out of here and run after them? If not, my question is, what's your hesitation? Maybe it's confidence. Maybe it's one of those barriers. I also want to ask you, why do you think Philip was so confident? The answer goes back to God, as it often does. He trusted God. So he wasn't surprised when God called him to one, even out of revival. I pray that it wouldn't surprise you either. He was willing to obey God, and he just took off. And the reason he was able to be successful and open in his mouth, look at this next observation, because he trusted God to prepare the heart. Look a little deeper at this eunuch. Look past his skin color. That's huge, by the way. Maybe it's huge for some of you today. Look past the title of eunuch. Look past his job underneath the royalty of the Ethiopians. Look at his heart. And look at what God was already doing in his heart before Philip ever showed up. He was already a God-fearer, whatever that means. He went to Jerusalem to worship in whatever way he knew how. He knew there was something about this Yahweh, this God of God and this King of Kings. He wanted to find out more. But not only was he already thinking about God and trying to worship him in the limited Gentile way that he could, he had a copy of God's word with him. I don't know how he understood it. I don't know where he got it. That was a miracle in itself. And the Bible tells us that as he was reading the text, he just happened to be reading. Now, there's no coincidence here. God is at work in his heart. He happened to be reading the prophet Isaiah. So after Philip is jogging up to the chariot, maybe it took a second to catch his breath. He's like, hey, do you even understand what you're reading? And here's what the eunuch says. This is beautiful. He goes, how can I unless somebody guides me? That's what the world needs from you. They don't need you to be their hero. The world needs you to be their guide. That lost family member, that lost friend, that lost person that you meet at HEB or Walmart later this week, they need you to be their guide to show them Jesus Christ through the clarity of Scripture. Like this eunuch, they're begging for you to be their guide. So where did he just happen to be reading? It just keeps getting better, y'all. Look at God's preparing the heart. Where did he just happen to be reading in Isaiah? Look at verse 32. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading, all casually, right, was this, and he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Do you recognize that yet? Or what about, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth? Do you know what passage of Scripture that is? It's probably only my favorite passage of Scripture in the whole Bible. Maybe the greatest chapter in all of Scripture. He's reading Isaiah 53. You're like, Pastor, why are you so uber excited about that? Let me tell you, because Isaiah 53, actually, this is just a snippet. It starts in Isaiah 52, verse 12, and it goes all the way through Isaiah 53. You know what that passage of Scripture is about? It's about the crucifixion and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ 800 years before he ever stepped foot on this earth. That's where this guy just happened to be reading. He just happened to be reading about God's wrath being poured out on God's servant. He just happened to be reading about how God was going to take this sermon and put his penalty of death on him and then rise him from the dead. Boy, God is at work in this man's heart. It's like a softball. I'm not very good at softball, but Philip was. He saw it, and he's ready to hit it out of the park. Why? Because he believed that God was going to do the preparing, and all he needed to do was the sharing. I don't know who God is preparing in your life today, but I promise you, he's preparing somebody. And it's probably that one that you've been praying for. If he gave you their name, you've got to trust that God will prepare their heart. But you'll never know the blessings that Philip knew as he was walking to the chariot and hearing Isaiah, and as they got a little closer, he's like, are you kidding me? This just happened in Jerusalem. I just was there when he was crucified. I was the one who saw him from there. He's like, are you kidding me? You'll never see that blessing of knowing that God is working in someone's heart if you don't go to them. You've got to trust it before you go. And when you arrive, you might just find them ready. Do you realize the impact of this passage of Isaiah 53 in Philip's life? It's not like he's discussing some kind of religious historical event that he has to argue. Philip lived it. He was in Jerusalem when it happened. This would be like somebody from South Texas coming up to me and be like, hey, you live in Ennis, right? I'm like, yeah. He's like, did you hear about them winning the state championship somewhere like 2014? I'd be like, did I? I was on the sidelines. Let me tell you about it. As I was on the sidelines, my son was the ball boy. You can go look at him in a Dallas Morning newspaper. I have the video. I'll send it to you. Let me tell you about this play that Jack Alvarez called. It's called the hook and lateral. Not the hook and ladder, by the way. And it's what won the game for us. I will tell them all the details. Why? Because I lived it. Philip is listening to Isaiah 53 and recognizing the words that he just watched happened months earlier. He goes, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for you. God gave him this softball, if you will, but Philip was obedient, and the Bible tells us what happened next. Well, Philip did his part. God did his part. He had already prepared the heart of this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip walked through all those barriers, and what Philip did is he opened his mouth. First of all, look at what he says here. Please tell me who the prophet's talking about. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. I guess what I'm asking you, do you trust God in that kind of way? Do you trust God has been preparing the heart of that one person in your life, maybe those two, maybe a lot more people than that in your life, that you know need Jesus? If you don't, then you're never going to go to them. But if you do, you'll have the confidence like Philip to run to them. I know it's scary to take the gospel to a friend and a family member. How do I know that? Because I've been there. I'm sure Philip was scared himself. He may not even have understood why God took him out of revival and sent him to this man by himself. But did you know that you don't always have to understand why God is calling you to do something before you go and do it? No, that's just your American rational mind that says, I got to have it all figured out before I go and obey. No, you don't. Now, Pastor, that's a little scary. Yeah, I know it might be scary. You may make a list, pros and cons of going and sharing or going to be a missionary or whatever God calls you to do. That's okay, do that. But the number one thing on your list that supplants everything else is God calling me to him, to her, or to do that? And if God is, you'll do whatever you have to do between you and that objective. Philip knew that. He went. He trusted God prepared the heart. So what about you? Who's that one in your life that God is preparing? Maybe it pushes you culturally or ethnically. I don't know how it's going to push you. Who is that one? Are you praying for them? We gave you a prayer guide. You can still download it. It's on the Tabernacle Family app. Go get it and just start praying for them daily. We've been doing this 30-day prayer challenge. Just be praying for them. But if you've been praying for them and you've been putting her name on this crossbeam, I wonder, is God asking you this week to go? I've been hearing some of the stories, by the way. Some of you are in the service of that one that's been on your heart for maybe years. And then you go and you listen to God. And in that moment, he says, go. You, okay, here we go. And you share. I've heard the stories of people coming to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I've heard the stories of people coming with you to church. I've heard the stories of you having opportunities that you've never had before. They're amazing. Keep doing it. Don't be surprised when God calls you. When he does call you, obey. When he calls you to obey and you're actually obeying, believe that God prepares the heart. And finally, let's look at this last observation. You must also trust God with the results. You're not the one that changes the heart. You're not the one that prepares the heart. God is. So you're not the one that has to guarantee the results. You just have to share. And remember, if they happen to reject the message that you're sharing with them, which that's an option, right? They don't have to listen to God's preparation of their heart. They may reject the message. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. Trust God with the results. Look at what Philip did here. He shared, and somehow this man believed. We don't have every little detail. But he shared from Isaiah 53, and the next thing you read as they're traveling down the road in the chariot is that this eunuch sees water. And somebody must have told him, maybe it was Philip, that after you believe, you're baptized. Or maybe he heard about it in Jerusalem, that this is what Christians do after they believe. They go under the water. It's the crazy thing. I don't know how he knew it, but he knew it. After he surrendered to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he sees water. He points at it. Hey, Philip, look, there's water. What's preventing me from being baptized? In verse 37, I believe is a historical element in the text here that tells you he did believe, that he did confess Christ. And what's the next thing that happens in verse 38? Philip says, stop the chariot, you're ready. And he went down into the waters by immersion, and he baptized this Ethiopian eunuch, his now new friend. And just maybe this Ethiopian eunuch was the first missionary to northern Africa. What a story. What a story. A couple things about baptism that I want to talk about because it's so good in this text. Number one, there is not a specified time period between when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, between that and when you have to be baptized. How long was it for this eunuch? It was almost immediate. It could have been just a matter of minutes. What must happen is that you understand what salvation is. What Christ paid for on the cross, how that's made accessible to you through the resurrection. And then, whenever then is, once you understand that, then you can be baptized. Why? Because baptism is a symbol of the salvation that's inside of you. Now, with children, you may want to wait. Why? Just till they understand the difference. Maybe your child comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They get that, but they're still confused about baptism. Okay, then wait. If the eunuch was confused, they would have waited. So you wait until they understand that baptism is a picture of the salvation that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to give them. And then baptize them, whenever that moment is. Also, notice the order. First, Philip shared the gospel. Then the eunuch received the gospel and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And after he believed, then he was baptized. We saw that today. There's a clear order. Salvation comes first, and as a picture of your salvation, then baptism. This is just another reason that we don't baptize people, whether they be infants or adults, before they understand the message of the gospel. So, Pastor, where do you get that? I get it right from the text. It's a beautiful story of what God's doing in this eunuch's life. So my question is, before we leave here, is where are you today in relation to the text? That's what matters most every Sunday. Maybe you're here and you're just like this Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe you fear God. Maybe you love the idea of church. Maybe even your parents and your grandparents took you to church, but you still don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I plead with you, repent of your sin today and believe in Jesus and his sacrifice on your behalf and his resurrection so you could be forgiven of your sins. I read a quote this week from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, an old famous dead preacher. Cody loves these guys and he's always giving me these quotes. Well, Spurgeon says, I love this, he says, out of all the souls that are lost in hell, not one of them will ever say, I came to Jesus and he refused me. Not one. If you come to Jesus today, listen to me. He will not refuse you and he will not reject you. He will forgive you every single time. So know this, if you leave here today and you don't confess Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you cannot say, I came to Jesus and he rejected me. You must say, I rejected him. But don't do that. Receive the gospel and be saved. And then maybe you fall into that second category. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer. You know that. But you've never been biblically baptized. That's the next step of obedience. And I don't care how old you are. You may be a child. You may be young. Okay, if you're saved, you know you're saved, you need to be baptized. You may be an adult here today and you've never been baptized biblically for the first time. These waters, I want to tell you, just like the eunuch saw water and said, hey, why can't I be baptized? Look, there's water here today. Why can't you be baptized? You say, but Pastor, I was baptized as an infant. And then later I came to know Jesus as my own personal Lord and Savior. Well, then you need to be baptized, not a second time. You need to be baptized biblically the first time. Maybe you're here today and you're like, okay, I get it. I'm a believer. I've been baptized. But maybe you're like Philip and not like the eunuch. Maybe God's been working on your heart and sending you to that one individual that keeps popping into your mind that either doesn't have a church home or you know that they're not a Christian. I wonder, what barriers are you allowing to keep you from going to them? Let God let you walk right through them. It's not going to be that hard. Just walk right through them. I wonder if God wants you to continue to pray for them. Answer is yes. I wonder if you're one of these, have written one of these prayer requests or their name on this log, and God's causing you this week to go from praying for them to speaking to them. Trust that he prepares the heart. Let him do his job of opening the heart. You just do your job of opening your mouth like Philip did. Literally said he opened his mouth and shared Jesus with them. That's all God wants you to do. Maybe you have been praying for them a long time. Maybe you've had some conversations with them. And this is the perfect week for you to invite them to the cross service where I'll take this cross beam, this exact one with all these names on it, and I'll make it into a 14-foot cross on Good Friday at 7 p.m. at San Jacinto Auditorium. You know the message I'm going to be preaching? Isaiah 53. With an axe, a hammer, some rope, and some nails. Bring them. Invite them. Maybe that's the first time that gospel really impacts them. Or maybe they're that friend that is always anxious. Maybe they're that friend that tells you, I feel like I'm running all the time, but I'm not going anywhere. Oh, I have a perfect message from the book of Hebrews that God gave me for that exact kind of purpose, the hope that we have in the resurrection. Bring them to Easter service with you. The thing you can't do is continue to do nothing. Too much is at stake. You have nothing to lose. Listen, they have everything to gain. Whatever your decision is today, I'm going to pray in just a few seconds. And after that, we have prayer partners. We'd love to pray with you about your relationship with Jesus Christ or be available to pray with you for your friend.